Hebrews 7:11-19, in speaking of the Master's Chorale in our Summerfest that we're having this year in July, and this will be our third time doing that. So every Thursday night in July, we bring in a guest speaker, and we've got a pretty cool lineup starting to come together. Be praying. I'm going to actually share the name because I think it's a pretty good chance that it's going to happen. Jack Hibbs is going to be with us from Calvary Chapel, and that's going to be pretty cool. And we're working on the final details for that. We've got a few others coming. Adam Tyson, who had been with us before, and he's going to be sharing with us. And the last night of it is going to be kind of fun because it's going to be a joint music thing on the last night, because Dr. Plou, who leads the Master's Chorale, is going to be speaking that night on why we sing to God, and we're going to have a hymn sing with it that night. So it's going to be kind of fun. So anyway, it's going to be a good July together, and it's going to be a lot of fun, and I'm looking forward to it. Hebrews 7, verses 11 through 19. Many years ago, in a galaxy far, far away, I lived in Phoenix, Arizona, which is truly a different galaxy from California. As a high schooler, I had probably, as you've heard in the past, the coolest job that you could possibly have, working for the Phoenix Suns. And every event that was at the Coliseum in Phoenix, there was only one venue in the Phoenix area during that time, and it was it. And as a person that worked for them, I got an all-access pass to all the events that I was working at. And so essentially, I got to be behind the curtain. I got to be behind the curtain, and one of the most interesting times being behind the curtain for different events was WrestleMania. Yes, you are right. WrestleMania. This was the heyday of WrestleMania. Hulk Hogan was there that night, and many others. And it was very interesting being behind the scenes of WrestleMania. As many people believe, it's all true. It's not fake at all. We were there while they were rehearsing with scripts in hand, blocking out their moves. And actually, it kind of makes sense when you think about it, because if they actually did the things that they do to each other without planning them, they would kill each other. And so it is phenomenal to watch them. They are actors. They are actors. They are acting. And they are doing a really good job at it. And you should see them practice. They are going through with script in hand. Okay, right now I will flip you. And then they kind of pretend to flip. And then they go through it, and they've got tape marked on the ground for when they were going to do everything and all of that type of stuff. It was incredibly fun to have the all-access pass, because you got to see what was happening behind the curtain. And the reason I talk about seeing what happens behind the curtain is our section of Scripture today shares a very important fact that under the new covenant, we see behind the curtain. We see behind the curtain. The Jewish people knew that God's presence, yes, was everywhere, but they also understood that the temple's Holy of Holies was the venue of His special earthly presence. And just the thought of having access to God behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies filled them with delight. To be close to His presence, to be able to get as close as possible, access to God was seen as the highest good. And they were right, amen? They were right, because access presupposes something pretty neat. It presupposes that we have a right relationship with God. Access to God would mean acceptance before God and forgiveness of sins. And beyond that, access would also involve an exposure to His glory, to His holiness. So we could see why people would want to be as close as possible to the Holy of Holies and to worship God. And we could see then why the psalmists, so many, ached for the presence of God. And despite their longings, they all knew that they lived with limited access. They did not have the all-access pass. The old covenant system, its sacrificial system, the veil, that curtain over the Holy of Holies, it institutionalized a limited access. Official access was granted only once a year to the high priest, as we've been talking about. And after that was it. And the problem, of course, with this is, why was there not complete access for everyone? It's because of the radical holiness of God. And on the flip side, and all of us will admit this, the radical sinfulness of ourselves. It's a dilemma that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, really properly defined as the Old Covenant, did not reconcile completely. But a grand distinction has happened, and that's the New Covenant with Christ. This new covenant, when it was instituted, literally ripped the curtain from top to bottom. It ripped because Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And there was this new priesthood. This new priesthood, as our writer talks about in the order of Melchizedek, that's established, and thus access. Complete access for every true believer. And this unreciprocated longing for God's presence is a thing of the past. Because as believers, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit residing within us. We have complete access to God through Christ. And our study is all about this today. Our sermon is all about this, because our chapter here, this part of the sermon to this church, concludes with verse 19, where it says, we have a better hope. We have a better hope. And it's not many years ago, and it's not in a galaxy far, far away. It's through Christ. And the access to God here conveniently is placed in two parts with how our writer's sermon works. In verses 11 through 14, he's saying, here's the insufficient part of the Old Covenant. And in verses 15 through 19, he's saying, here's the sufficient part of the New Covenant, the new covenant found through Christ, our new priest, in this Melchizedek's priesthood. And both sections are based off of the writer's understanding, a brilliant understanding, a Holy Spirit-inspired understanding of Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What the author saw here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was a decree of an appointment spoken by God to God the Son that would establish him as our eternal priest. So starting in verse 11, the author then argues that the old priesthood was insufficient. And it was replaced because it could not bring people to perfection. We're going to just camp out on verse 11 for a little bit here, everyone. So once again, dive in and look at it as I read. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for more priests to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? Now, here's some interesting points in that. We see here this idea of, for lack of a better word, the third word in on the verse there, perfection. What does that mean? What is the writer trying to get to us? What type of perfection are we talking about here? Some people think of this as like maturity, you know, spiritual maturity, or some sort of completeness. Completeness in relationship to God, but the meaning is vastly different than that. The meaning here literally means to put someone in the position in which they can come or stand before God. This word perfection means access. Perfection means access to God. And that's also the meaning of the word perfect in verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. The law made no one available to complete access to God. That's not what it was for. And so that is where our writer is going. And this is what we need to understand here, is our writer saying, Old Covenant did not provide access to God. It did not provide a right relationship with Him. Now, that doesn't mean that the Old Covenant was bad. After all, God was the one that gave it, and it was mediated by who? Angels. Exactly right. So if it was bad, that doesn't make sense. But it provided a path. It provided a roadmap. It provided us an understanding to the fact that we need Jesus. See, the law served some really interesting purposes. It served for us to understand sin. Paul tells us in Romans 7 that the law's command not to covet, for example, made him aware that he did. And the law helped him see how spiritually dead he was, as he says in 2 Corinthians 3. The law also programmed God's people regarding the necessity of atonement, as seen in the repeated demand of a sacrifice. There was something necessary to get rid of sin, and it was the shedding of blood. Sin, blood, sin, blood, sin, blood. And that developed this understanding for atonement. The whole system was once again all about pointing us to Jesus. That's what the system was about. The system provided a type of Christ. We've said that quite a few times over the last few weeks, and this is the law provided a type of Christ. So much so that when John the Baptist saw Jesus walk by, what did John the Baptist cry out? Look, the Lamb of God. The law was a teacher. Paul explained it in Galatians 3. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. So the law was an excellent learning institution. You see, the real problem with man is what? We're sinful. We're with sin. And all of those different sacrifices covered sin, but you know what? They didn't remove it. They didn't remove the sin. Hebrews later tells us in chapter 10, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And in verse 11 of chapter 10, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Well, why? Well, no animal was competent to serve as a substitute for a human sinner. There was just this unending repetition of sacrifices, and that repetition bore constant testimony to the inability that the Old Testament had to take effective action. The law could not give eternal life. The law could not help with your conscience. Hebrews 9 says the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Sacrifices could ease the conscience, but you knew that you had to go back and do it again, because another one was required. So the Old Covenant had limitations. It had limitations on what it did with atonement. It had limitations on the fact that it really could it could not impart eternal life. It had limitations on our conscience. We are still thinking of sin and having to redo the sacrifice all the time. And it was limited then, of course, in access. Well, then there's the new covenant. You see, the new covenant excels in every way. Just as Jeremiah prophesied it would in Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant, and I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. See, we have incredible benefits with the new covenant under Christ. Did you just catch the limited aspect of atonement in the last one, the limited aspect of life in the last covenant, the limited aspect of clearing your conscience of what's been wrong and the sin in life in the last covenant, and limited access in the last covenant? The benefits of the new covenant are completely changed. Atonement. 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Life. Well, what did Jesus say about life? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What about conscience? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Access. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Isn't that amazing? Atonement taken care of. Eternal life taken care of. Conscience clean. Access total. So the thrust of just verse 11 becomes clear. If the Old Covenant priesthood could have brought perfection, that is, access, complete access to God, it would not have been replaced. That wasn't the plan. In fact, both the priesthood and the law have been replaced because they are inseparable. Verse 12 says that. For where there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Christ, our new priest, tells us that he did not destroy the law, right? He tells us that he fulfilled it. He lived out every requirement of the law. And now in place of the old external example, he brings us a new internal principle. Because of Christ, we can be found perfect. We have perfection. We have access. I want you to think of the day that that was accomplished. We know what that day was like. It was the ninth hour. It was about 3 p.m. And darkness had come over the region. It was beginning to lift. And all of Jerusalem was cast in this eerie darkness. And just then, Jesus cried out in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And at that moment, Scripture tells us that the earth shook so much that the rocks cracked. And what else? The curtain of the temple that was as thick as a man's hand tore from top to bottom. The insufficient old covenant Levitical priesthood ended at that moment because perfection was attained. The new priesthood of Christ began. It was his new eternal ministry. You see, the profound inadequacy of the old priesthood was further highlighted by the fact that the new one had nothing to do with the old one. That's what our writer says here. Look at verse 13. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one else had ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. It was no small thing, everyone, to suggest, let alone state, that a priest would come from some other tribe than Levi. There is actually a king who said that once and tried to do that. King verse 18. I don't know if you know the complete story, but while Uzziah was raging at the priest, something happened to him. You know what happened to him? He got leprosy on his forehead. And he remained a leper until his death. So this idea that our writer is sharing, that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah and is a priest, is shocking for everyone to hear that knew the Jewish system. Actually, we can go outside of the Bible. You may have heard this guy's name, Josephus. We can go outside of the Bible and find out that in his book, Josephus lets us know that in that time frame, it was actually illegal for that to happen. And so our writer's saying, this is not just a new or different covenant. It is completely different. It is completely different. There is a purposeful distancing going on here. Jesus was purposely distanced from the old. That phrase, descended from Judah, was meant to indicate that this new priest was the Messiah. That's what it was meant to indicate. The word descended is literally has risen. Has risen, a term that had messianic significance. Malachi 4:2, prophesies of the rising of the one who is the Son of Righteousness. Numbers 24:17 promises the appearance of a star out of Jacob. Luke 1:78 speaks of Christ as the rising sun from heaven. 2 Peter 1 tells us of the rising morning star in our hearts. I could go on and on with these. And this is a very purposeful distancing of the new priesthood from the Levitical system. It's showing us that the new priest is the Messiah. And it's also meant as a warning to the people of that time who were in this beat up, beleaguered new church that are starting to get persecution against them. And it's a warning, don't go back to the old system, because the old system's flawed. The old system doesn't do what the new system does through Christ. The old system was right and was true and was necessary, but it pointed to Jesus. It points to Jesus. And he's warning them, don't turn back. And then he's also saying, don't turn back and don't mix the old covenant rituals with the new. Because you don't need them. You don't need the sacrifice. Because Christ has done that for you. Now, that doesn't strike us the same as it would for them. Because that's like ancient history to us. That's many, many years ago in a galaxy far, far away. But it's still relevant to today. Why? Because as Christians, we are increasingly lured by unbiblical promises of present-day people and teachers and other faiths and even past religions and traditions to say, why don't you do something other than Jesus and what he teaches? Billions of people look to Muhammad. Billions of people look to Confucius and the Dalai Lama. Legions of other voices that are vying for everyone's attention. All of those voices do not speak with the authority of Jesus. Each of those voices, proclaim another way to God. But their roads that they are telling people to travel, the roads that are paved by their teachings, do not lead to God, but actually lead to the perils of God's judgment. Only Jesus can speak with authority. Only Jesus can speak with authority about heaven. Only Jesus can speak with authority about atonement, about the sacrifice necessary to get us access to God. Why? Because he is the one who comes from heaven. He is the one who is above all. God's word sets the standard for all of this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. That's found in 1 Timothy 2. Perfection, access to God, comes only through Christ. Amen? And so verses 15 through 17 then speak of this sufficiency. So the focus changes to the sufficiency of Christ. Verse 15, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We've got to explain something, everyone. So listen up. The qualifications for being a priest in the Levitical time frame in the Old Covenant were all external. You had to be one, legitimate. You had to be from the right background. You had to be a Levite. You had to have no physical defects. I don't know if you know this, but there were 142 physical blemishes that could disqualify a person from being a priest. Isn't that weird? Hey, your eyebrows are too long. You know, it's that type. I mean, when you're thinking 142 different things physically, that, so you're like, hey, you're left-handed, you are a weirdo, so you're done. Some of them are listed in Leviticus 21. And even beyond that, the ordination ceremony was painstakingly external. You had to be bathed a certain way, clothed a certain way, anointed with oil a certain way, marked with blood a certain way. And after the ordination, you had to have specific washings, anointings, and hair cutting. The focus was external throughout. On the other hand, the new priest, Christ, has one qualification. One grand qualification, which is not external but internal. The power of an indestructible life. Now that does not mean that Jesus never died. It means our priest died a death that could not hold him. A death that was followed by a resurrection. Therefore, to say that Jesus is high priest on the basis of an indestructible life is saying that he is high priest on the basis of the resurrection. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The resurrection not only declared Jesus to be the Son, but it also marks the inauguration of Christ as the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Why? Because of his indestructible life. What does that mean? He's eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. His eternality was not suspended for 33 years when he took on our human form that he had. You see, in human form, he experienced all that is common to man, everything, even death, through the exercise of his own will that was allowed. John 10, I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. He rose by virtue of his indestructible life, and now he is our eternal priest. He is our perfect priest. And if we really try to ponder that and what that really does for us as Christians, I don't think we could really put it in words if we really allowed it to be a part of our thinking of what he's done for us. There's too many times I think we say things that are kind of silly, and maybe you mean it, but maybe you don't. But I really believe a lot of times when we say some of these things, it shows our lack of faith. Do you ever find yourself saying, man, I just don't know if God cares. I just don't know if God really knows what I'm going through. I'm just going to tell you, you got to have a massive ego to think that. To imagine that God does not know how you feel, or that you are somehow so unique that you are beyond his perfect priestly ministry. You know, but we do say things like that. He may understand what others are going through. He may be able to meet other people's needs, but not mine because, well, I'm different. The answer is no to that. It is absurd for us to think that the problems that we face in this life are beyond His power. His priesthood was established on the basis of His power, of the indestructible life. He brings that same power with which He was self-resurrected to our lives as believers. Whatever our problem, Jesus is the answer. We cannot sell our life short by looking to other places or persons or stupid personality tests or anything like that for help. And people are doing it more and more and more. We must hold on to the sufficiency of the new covenant. Hold on to the sufficiency of Christ. Because it's bringing a better hope. Verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. What a better hope we have. This better hope is available through the priesthood of Christ. And you know what? When it comes right down to it, we should not just be mildly passionate about this. I think if we kind of walk through life going, yeah, I'm kind of glad that I'm a Christian, it's pretty lame considering what He's done for us, right? Yeah, you know, I'm a believer, so I'm going to get to go to heaven, and that's about as passionate as you get about it. Think about the people who wrote the Psalms. They knew far less than we do for the reasons to love God. But they longed to live all their days in the temple. They longed to see the beauty of the Lord. They longed with a literal physical thirst. Their souls were parched like California is right now. They craved the pleasure of His presence. They craved a day with Him. Just a day. A day is better than a lifetime spent somewhere else. They craved that. But as it says in verse 18, by comparison, they were under a weak and useless system compared to the new covenant, compared to Christ. But yet they longed to be in His presence. They understood what that could be like. And here we stand on the other side. The veil has been torn. We have complete access as Christians. Shouldn't we be constantly praising Him for what He has done? Because whatever our problem, Jesus is the answer. It's that simple. See, today, perfection, access is ours through Jesus Christ. The veil is gone, and Christ invites us into the Holy of Holies, mediating for us. And you know what that allows me to do? That allows me to come with a joyful boldness before the Father. to come before the Father knowing my sins are forgiven. I'm atoned for. I have eternal life in Him. My conscience is clean because the sins are gone. God has said they're forgotten. And I have access to the Lord Almighty through Christ, my eternal priest. And I really believe as we prepare our hearts for communion, that needs to be on our minds as one of the things we think about every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. Atonement. Life. A clear mind from the sin of the past and access through Christ forever. And that's why Jesus gave us a new understanding of the Passover meal. Because once again, the old covenant wasn't bad. The old covenant was for instruction of this is why you need Jesus. And that's why we have Him now. So I encourage you to take your communion emblems and open up the top, take the bread out.